Good evening, everyone. Today is the 2nd of January, 2022, and we're going to be starting a Bible study this evening, and it's going to be with Tom Adams and myself, and it's going to be an hour study each Sunday evening, beginning at 8 o'clock Central, 6 o'clock Pacific time, and we're going to just be going scripture by scripture through the book of the Gospel of John. And so I'm going to go over now and see if we can get Tom, and we'll start the Bible study. I'll introduce you to Tom, and we'll see if we can get Tom on the Google Meet. We're a little early. It's about 5 minutes early, so see how this works out. It's the first time I've used this particular program to record on from. This is not a Skype call. This is actually using Google. So we'll see how it works out. I say we're running about 5 minutes early. I would rather be early than late myself. Gospel of John consists of 51 verses, so it's not a short chapter by any means, but I think we have enough time to cover the chapter in an hour. So we'll see what happens. It's chilly tonight here in Pineville. It's about 20 degrees. And it's supposed to get down to about 16 degrees tonight. It got up to about 45 degrees here today, so it warmed up pretty nicely. So just to remind everyone, Walt Sticker will be doing a broadcast with us on Tuesday. It will be at 12 o'clock Central, 10 o'clock his time. And he's going to be working through this book entitled The Vatican Jesuit Global Conspiracy. I think you'll find that a very interesting broadcast. We'll be doing that every Thursday. Tuesday, Adeola is planning on doing a broadcast with me. Be Tuesday afternoon. I'll get you the times of that later on. He's going to be going through his own discovery of his interest in finding more out about the Roman Catholic Church, and he has quite a story. We're down to about 2 minutes before we start here. I guess I could always play some intro music, but I'm not going to do that tonight. There we go. There's Tom. Well, Tom, you're right on time.
Well, that's 2 minutes early.
welcome aboard.
Hello.
I just have been telling our listeners that I'm really looking forward to doing this study. This is going to be, we'll be able to see each other, Tom, but it will be an audio Bible study, in other words.
So, okay, sounds good.
But I just want to take a minute and introduce Tom. Tom and Tori have become very close friends of ours the last several months. I guess we've been knowing each other going on about a year now. I'm not sure.
Yeah, sure.
But it's been a real interesting way that God brought us together.
Yes.
And Tom has provided me with quite a number of PDF books that I've really enjoyed studying. And we have some backgrounds of similarity. The only advantage Tom has had over me is that Tom has actually had a close association with some absoluters. I, unfortunately, was part of a Primitive Baptist movement that were conditionalists. I found out later. Okay. And I became more in the absolute camp. And now here Tom and I are together. So that's a wonderful blessing. We're going to be just going through tonight. Tom, why don't, before we start, why don't you just introduce yourself and tell a little bit, of, you know, just however you'd like to describe yourself and what brings us together. Go ahead, brother.
Well, my name is Tom Adams. I was a member of Welsh Track Church for, I think, 14 years. And we recently cut ties with the church, due to some doctrinal issues, which I won't go into, but we had a wonderful friendship with the elder that was there, and unfortunately, the Lord took him home. This month, it'll be 3 years ago, and so we were, when we broke ties, we were homeless, and by God's grace, the Lord directed Tori to see one of your devotionals that you hadn't put, I think it was on BitChute that you hadn't posted for over a year, I think. And then you happened to host one and she was there at the right time, at the perfect place. So
it's amazing.
Yes.
It's amazing. We shouldn't see it as amazing, but it's amazing.
Yeah.
Anyway, well, tonight I've asked Tom, to start with, we're going to be working through the Gospel of John, and we're in John 1, and I'm going to let Tom kind of start the ball rolling here. We're just going to go five verses each, and then we're going to each make comments on the five verses. So go ahead, Tom.
Yeah. Okay. Well, if I may, let me open in prayer.
Sure, please do.
Heavenly Father, we come before you in awe and wonder. You are so far above us that we can only begin to glorify you in the words that we say. We can only begin to just get a little grasp of understanding of who you are. We look forward to the day that we will see all things in truth when we are in glory. Father, we ask that your words be spoken tonight, that you be glorified in our words, and that you would grant us understanding, and that, again, it may all be to a glory to you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 1 is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the first three words, to me, give us a time reference to work with. Before the beginning, there was no time. But that reference is the beginning. So what is it referring to? It can't be referring to the beginning of God, because God has no beginning. He is eternal and everlasting. He has no beginning nor no ending. And we see that in a few verses. Let me quote Genesis 21:33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Psalms 90 verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And 1 Timothy 6 verses 15 and 16, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Again, everlasting is everlasting. It has no beginning. It has no ending. So the words, the beginning, is referring to the beginning of creation. We have to come to that conclusion. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. And Hebrews 1:10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. So here we see that the Word was in the beginning. The Word was already there. It's not that he became the Word in the beginning. No, the Word was already there. Next we see that the Word was with God. When my wife and I go to the store and someone should call her and ask her what she's doing, she would respond with, I am at the store with my husband. What that means is that I am at the store and she is at the store at the same time. So here we see the Word was with God. So if this verse ended right here, we would have to come to the conclusion that the Word and God are completely separate. But thankfully, the verse continues and clarifies it extremely well when it says that the Word was God. The only way I can think to explain it is to quote another verse. In Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, well, couple verses. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So here we have Jesus on the earth. We have the Father saying what he's saying, and we have the Spirit of God descending. All in one, they were all with each other. So we know that Jesus is God, and the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily within him. Colossians 2:9 says that. And yet, while the fullness of the Godhead dwelt within him, after he was baptized, there was a voice that came down from heaven. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. John simply was given to reiterate and emphasize the exact same thing he said in the first verse, only this time it was shorter. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The word all, I take it to be all inclusive. Every single thing, the sky, the dirt, the water, our emotions, our pain, evil, sin, etc., was made or created by the Word. The second part of this verse is another reiteration and strong emphasis on what was just said. And to, again, go to scripture to back up, if you will, of what I'm seeing here. Isaiah 45:12. I have made the earth and created men upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And Colossians 1:16-17. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of, For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the word was life, or better called, the living word. The living word shed light to men. Examples of life from scripture, John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening, which means life-giving spirit. 1 John 1:1-2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. And Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick, or living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And a couple examples of light. 1 John 1:5-7. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And Psalm 36:9, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. And verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. On a normal basis, when the light is shining in the midst of darkness, what happens? It overtakes the darkness. It is no longer dark. For example, Genesis 1:3-4, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. But in this verse, it says that the light was shining in the darkness, and yet the darkness had no clue it was there. Why? That seems completely contrary, and yet it's because those that are in darkness do not have eyes to see the light, no matter how hard they're looking for it. But those that don't have eyes to see are not looking for it. It is only when the living word gives eyes to see is when they will see that glorious light. And let me end with two verses. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And Romans 8:5-8, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
Very good. Well, thank you, Brother Tom. That was very well done. And, you know, the Gospel of John is probably one of my favorite books in the entire Bible, because it is really a succinct description of the Gospel. And we know that often the Word, which is capitalized here throughout, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, so it also is referring to Christ himself.
Amen.
And we can see an example of that in, if we go back to Proverbs, the 8th chapter, which is a really wonderful description of the relationship between the Father and the Son. He says in the 22nd verse, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth." And so we see that, like Tom already alluded to, this relationship between the Father and the Son and the Word. And in him, I'm reading in verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. If you look over in the 3rd chapter, John, the 19th verse, it says here that this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So we see here an example of what happened, because we're going to see John the Baptist represented here, but we're also going to see that when Christ came into the world, he was a witness to the world that he was the light of the world. And in verse 6 it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." We know that was John the Baptist. "And that man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light." John the Baptist came to bear witness of Jesus Christ. And notice here it says that all men through him might believe. Now it means there that all men through Christ might believe. Okay? John was a witness of Christ. And in verse 8, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, this is really an interesting verse, verse 9. "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Now, there's been a lot of different ideas about what that really means. The Arminians have a big heyday with it, trying to use it as universal opportunity for all men for salvation. However, if we go back to the 49th chapter of Isaiah, he'll give us a little bit more understanding of that verse. 49th chapter of Isaiah. And verse 6. He says, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So what this is relaying to us is that it was not just for the Jews only, but it was also for the Gentiles. Going on, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And Tom referred to this passage, which is a wonderful passage, which describes the absolute role of Christ in Colossians 1. You know, and this is referring to Christ. He says in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him, that's Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And by him all things consist. A proclamation of Christ and his role in the Godhead. And it says that if we go on now to verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And it's speaking there of the world not knowing him from the aspect of having spiritual life. And we know in Genesis it talks about the fall and the original sin of Adam, and how it plunged the whole world into spiritual darkness and death. And so there was something needed to bring man back to reconciliation with God. It says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now it's really interesting, because this reception of those who did receive him, it says in verse 12 that he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon his name. I'm glad for verse, and I'm going to stop here. I kind of went over, Tom, but I have to get in before I turn verse 11 over to you. I want to make a comment. I'm glad that verse 13 followed verse 12, because this gives an answer to those in the free will camp. Verse 13, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay? And so I'm going to stop there. But in verse 10, he says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. There's no way we're going to have time to go through all the scriptures. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, in response to the verse 10 there, he says that he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. So that really just kind of reestablishes the the role of Christ in creation. So I'll turn it over to you, Tom. Go ahead.
Getting back to verse 9, the word every can also mean all manner. And
yes,
that goes right along with what you just said. The light shines on all manner of men.
Yes.
And show them the truth. It's not just the Jews. It's not just this group or that group. It is all manner of men. But he has a chosen people out of all manner of men.
Amen.
And so I thought that was very good. And then with that same verse, and maybe I'm mistaken with this, but I look at the phrase which lighteth every man as a parenthetical. That he was the true light that cometh into the world, which lighteth every man. And it just, if it was not then, how do I like word it? How I read the verse as it is, that was a true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It looks like every man that comes into the world is lighteth or given, every manner of man is given. But if that were the case, then the unborn elect would have no, there's no, there would be no hope for those elect that die before coming into the world. And yet we know that, John the Baptist, which we'll get into a little bit later, leaped in his mother's womb. He was not in the world yet, and yet he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So this has to be, it's the true light that cometh into the world, which lighteth every man, is how it's read. I just was kind of excited to see that. But going on to verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, his own can only mean the Jews. At least that's how I read it. And they had no inclination on receiving him. They were not given eyes to see. They were not given ears to hear. They fought him tooth and nail, and yet he kept, for lack of a better example, slipping through their fingers. It was not his time. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, again, they can only receive what they have been given. And it's not, so he gave them to receive him. It's all according to his purpose and plan. But he gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Belief is a gift. It can only come from God. And then I agree, Larry, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And it is only by him reaching out to us can we be born from above. And it's all of God. And then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh, and that was Jesus. And we see again John bear witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Again, John, true humility there. He knew he was a nobody compared to being in the presence of Jesus. And that's where I want to be. That's where I think all of his true children want to be. Knowing that we are nobody compared to him. and we have nothing to say unless he gives us the words to say.
Amen. Amen. You know, truth has to be revealed, Tom. That's exactly right. And, you know, it's amazing how scripture, you can read scripture and you can go over scripture over and over and over. And then, you know, the Holy Spirit reveals something else to you that you haven't seen before.
Yep.
In the 15th verse there, it says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that come after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. So John himself realized the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. And we look back in the 3rd chapter of Matthew, the 11th verse there, it says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Well, John certainly knew who he was, his role in comparison to Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. He goes on and says in verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. It's kind of going back to what Tom was saying, you know. We have nothing of ourselves to boast of. We're told in Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, it's a gift of God. We've all received grace if we're one of God's little children. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What a powerful verse, you know. We're no longer under law, we're under grace. Galatians chapters 1 and 2 go into depth regarding this distinction between the old covenant and the new covenant. We're now under a new covenant. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You know, I've often gotten comments from people saying, how can that verse be true? If Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, and then it says no man has seen God at any time. I believe what that is referring to is all of the Godhead at once. Now, the Godhead has been revealed. It was even revealed at John's baptism with the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, and the dove descending upon Christ, the Holy Spirit. But we've never seen the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son all in one, all at one time. And we haven't seen all of them in their complete fullness. Remember, Moses saw the backside. That's all that could be revealed to him. And he had to put a veil over his face. Verse 19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? So there was a lot of disputation going on between the Jews and Christ. And we know that Christ contended with them. And they wanted to know what was going on. And in verse 20, and he confessed and declared not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So John the Baptist was real clear with these people that he did not have any, eternal, in other words, he wasn't part of God's, Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God, and he was not. And we can see, if we wanted to look back in the third chapter of Luke, a little bit more description there in the 15th verse, he says, and as the people were in expectation, all men mused in their hearts of John whether he was a Christ or not. So there was a lot of confusion there. So I'll stop there and turn it back over to Tom.
Verse 20, and they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And if we go to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, that behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So must be where they got that question from. And he answers, and he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. And yet we see in Matthew, and his disciple, Matthew 17, verse 10 through 12. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Now, the only thing I can think of, and maybe I'm mistaken, when he said, I am not, and he answered, no, to me it reminds me of when, I think it was Joshua, went to the widow, and the Lord told him, and if I'm mistaken, Larry, please correct me if it wasn't Joshua, went to the widow, he was complaining, and the Lord told him to go to the widow, and she was expecting him. And he approached her, and by all rights, she had no idea he was coming. But yet it was all according to God's purpose and plan. Even though she didn't know it, he had put it in her to take care of Joshua. And no, it wasn't Joshua. I forget. It was one of the prophets. I forget who it was. I'm sorry. Elijah. It was either Elijah or Elisha.
I think it was Elijah.
Elijah. Thank you. Yes, Elijah. And again, maybe I'm reading into this, but that's how I'm viewing this, because I do believe that John was not telling a lie here. He was saying the truth. He did not feel that he was Elias. He was not there. He was there for a purpose, but I don't think he felt that he was Elias. And yet he was. He was in the spirit of Elias, that he was come, and they knew him not. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? Again, inquisiting him. I mean, they're trying to get answers from him. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Uzziah, or Isaiah. And here we've got Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 5. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That was what John obviously believed that he was, and that's, I see it as that's exactly who he was. So I'll hand it over to you. Yes. Please correct me if I said anything mistaken or wrong.
Well, you do the same. and you know, in the third chapter of Matthew, this kind of is another description of John. In the fourth verse, it says, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and his leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey." And it says that then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. You know, so he was a pretty popular man at that time. But he knew who he was, and he knew that he was not the Christ. And he describes himself very very appropriately there. "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." And they said to him in verse 25, you know, "Why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ?" John answered and said, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchets I'm not worthy to unloose." And, you know, we could look at so many different passages, but back in the 19th chapter of Acts, the fourth verse, it says that we hear that then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So we see that all of these people that were baptized of John, if they were believers, ultimately they were baptized in Christ. Verse 28 says, "These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." What a revelation there. And we have that foretold, as we know very, very well, in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. This gospel foretold that in verse 4, you know, starting with verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And here John makes the proclamation, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Again, the eternal nature of the Son of God. So I'm going to turn it over to Tom now. Go ahead, Tom.
Verse 31. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And it's amazing again. Here he says, and I knew him not. And yet it was, they were cousins in the fleshly aspect of it. When Mary went to Elizabeth, you know, he leapt in his mother's womb. I can only guess that they didn't grow up together. And so that was his only, what's the word I'm looking for? His only involvement with Jesus before now, before him seeing him face to face. And it's like you think, okay, so how did he know? Was there something about Jesus, you know, around him? But the only thing that that's pure speculation, and I don't think that was what it was. I think he was given eyes to see of who Jesus was. Going back to verse 29, behold the Lamb of God. And again, it points to him being the sacrifice. Even before, there's so many times that Jesus tells his disciples, I must die. And yet they don't believe him. Here is, behold the Lamb. Jesus must be sacrificed for his people. From the very, very get-go of his public ministry, if you will. And therefore, John keeps going back to verse 31, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I coming, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. I always wondered about that verse. Was John the only one that saw it? It doesn't say, I don't think it says in specific, but John specifically said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven. And if I can't imagine being there, just the pure joy and reverence of seeing that. And here John was given to see that. But he says, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water. The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So John had heard from the Lord, and he was sent to baptize with water. He did not go about it, oh, I want to go out and baptize. I want to be this big wig. No, he did it. And the definition of him in Matthew that Larry read, said, to me, that says that it was not a so-called fun life. It was hard. And yet that was his calling. And he was told that upon whom you will see the Spirit descending and remain, the same as he was baptized with the Holy Ghost. Again, giving that revelation and then seeing it fulfilled in front of you, to me is just mind-boggling. I can't even imagine what was going through his head. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And again, how you think, okay, if you see that, how can you not come to that conclusion? And yet, how many were in the audience there that if they saw it, possibly, again, I don't know, they did not come to that same conclusion. So I'll give it back over to you, Larry.
Yeah, and it's amazing how John and the disciples, you know, this was authenticated to them several times. In the 36th verse it says, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." The same theme again, and like Tom said, this is more than just referring to Jesus Christ as God's Son. This is referring to the perfect sacrifice that would take away all the sins of God's people. He came to save his people from their sins. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Isn't it amazing how quickly they put God's Son in a reverential mode, called him Master and Rabbi. He said unto me, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, I don't believe that was, in other words, I don't believe that's where he dwelt and abode all the time, because we're told in another passage that he had no place to lay his head. So there was no permanent abode for Christ. He was constantly on the move. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to have Tom go on down to verse 45, and we're going to make sure we spend plenty of time on these studies. If we don't have enough time, we want to keep this at an hour. And so at the conclusion of 45, we'll conclude this and we'll take up 46 through 51 if it's okay with you, Tom, next time. Would that work?
Yes. Yes, that sounds good.
So I'm going to turn it on over to Tom to conclude the study for today.
Okay. Now, verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. His joy was so much that he went and found his brother and exclaimed to him the joy that was boiling up within him. That they have found the Messiah. And he brought him. So Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. Here, Jesus just met him. And immediately he says who he was, and who his dad was. And then he changes his name. Again, I can't imagine what was going through Simon's head when the Lord is speaking to him this way. That is a personal relationship that Jesus already had with somebody whom in the flesh they had not met. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Again, in a fleshly manner, the audacity of this person, he goes and he sees somebody and looks at him and, you know, whistles at him or whatever and says, Follow me. And yet we see the personal relationship of Jesus with Philip. And what does Philip do? Philip follows. He was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip again, because of the joy, finds Nathanael and says unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." The joy is boiling up over. They're seeing prophecy being fulfilled in front of them that they never had any clue that would happen to them. Kind of like today. But it just is amazing on how the Lord has his people, and he is the shepherd, and the sheep, his people, hear the shepherd's voice.
Well, what a beautiful beautiful chapter. What a, you know, this is really the beginning of you know, Christ beginning to call his disciples and the baptism, you know, John being revealed as to who he is, and Christ revealed as to who he is, and it's just a wonderful thing. Now, next time we're going to be going down from 46 through 50, what's that, 51, and we hope that this has been a blessing. I want to thank Tom for taking his time. He's a busy guy, and I'm glad. I appreciate him doing this with me. I really have been looking forward to it all week.
Yeah, me
and
too.
So we'll look forward to coming back together next Sunday evening. And Tom, hope you have a blessed week. Give Tori our regards, and we'll look forward to continuing this next time.
Yes, yes, and you as well with Rosette.
All right. God bless.
Okay. God bless.